Well, we're looking this morning at one of my favorite passages in Scripture. In fact, I was thinking about it. It's a passage that I really enjoy, but it's also a passage that I really, really need. And as a result, I think I've preached on it at least twice here at Harbor in the last 6 years. Probably should have preached on it more often for my own sake, but I'm going to look at it from a different perspective today. Some of you may have heard it before, and you'll hear some similar things, but I'm coming at it from a different angle. You see, for the past, over 25 years, I've been a pastor, and one of the great privileges I've had is helping people who are seeking Jesus. They're seeking to enter into a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, and in many cases, I've had the incredible joy of seeing that happen, seeing people get it, you know. But I also have seen that sometimes people who are seeking Jesus, after a while, just chuck the whole thing. And so I've often wondered, why do some people get it and some people don't? And another thing I've noticed is that some of the people who get it, some of the people who enter into a relationship with Jesus grow by leaps and bounds. And others seem to stay stuck in their old way. And I've often asked, why do some people get it and some people don't? And the passage, and you may be here thinking, I'm seeking Jesus. And how do you get it? Or you may even be wondering, you know, if I do get it, how do I know that I did get it? Or maybe you're a Christian who has gotten it, but you're wondering, how do I get unstuck? How do I get out of this rut and really begin to grow as a Christian? I think the passage we're going to look at has tremendous insight for all of us. Let me read this passage to you. It's in Luke chapter 7. Great story. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is God's word. In order to understand what's going on here, you have to recognize that there are two people who are seeking Jesus. Two people. And it's obvious that the woman is seeking him, but Simon is seeking him too. And the amazing thing about that is Simon is a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were the group of people who were most opposed to Jesus. They gave him the hardest time. They wanted nothing to do with him. The only other Pharisee we see seeking Jesus is a guy named Nicodemus. And when does he come seeking him? He comes at night so he won't be seen. And yet here is Simon. He's a Pharisee, but he's interested in Jesus. He wants to know more about him, and he actually invites him to a dinner. And so you have two people seeking Jesus, but one of them gets it, and the other one doesn't. And Jesus puts his finger specifically on the reason why the one gets it and the other doesn't. That's what's so helpful about this passage. I learned three things about getting it from this passage. The three things are this. Number one, people who get it love Jesus lavishly. Why? Well, that's number two. Because they view Jesus accurately. They view Jesus accurately. And what is the result? The result is that they receive from Jesus abundantly. And so how can you know that you get it? Well, people who get it love Jesus lavishly. But why do they get it? Just how do you get it? By viewing Jesus accurately. And what happens when you do that? You receive from Jesus abundantly. So let's look at those three things. Number one, people who get it love Jesus lavishly. Here's this dinner party. Simon and Jesus and the other guests are reclined at a low table. They are leaning on one elbow, and their feet are sticking out away from the table. Quietly, a woman walks in to the room. Now, probably no one noticed her. They were all focused on Jesus. And you know, it wasn't unusual in those days for these types of meals to be open to the public. I mean, that surprises us, but people would actually walk in, or they would sit on the windowsills from the outside. They would listen in on the discussion. But we're told that this woman was literally, it says, a woman of the city, a sinner. It means she was a prostitute. So it may have not been a surprise, but she certainly wasn't welcome. But she comes in and she stands at the feet of Jesus, holding in her hand this this alabaster jar, which is filled with perfumed ointment. Her purpose is, in coming, is to anoint Jesus' feet with this ointment. But before she can accomplish her purpose, she's overcome with emotion, and she stands at his feet, and she just begins to weep. And Jesus feels something soft falling on his feet. His head turns to look at the woman, and as his head turned, every other head in that room turned and looked at that woman. And instead of her running out of there in embarrassment, she did something that was totally unheard of. She let down her hair. Rabbis said that if a married woman did that in public, it was grounds for divorce. But she lets down her hair, she drops to her knees, and she takes her hair and begins to wipe off his feet. And then she begins to kiss his feet. And she repeatedly kisses his feet. And then she breaks this jar, this vial of perfumed ointment. Now, you have to understand that women in those days would wear this vial of perfume around their neck on a necklace. That vial had a very small opening at the top that allowed this beautiful scent to come out. But to pour it, you actually had to break it open. It was the only way to pour it. Now, this was not only a costly commodity, but this is what enabled her to make a living. This is how she made it in life. The vial was not only beautiful, but it put off an alluring scent that made her very desirable. And so she takes that that vial, that precious vial of perfumed ointment, breaks it, and pours it out on Jesus' feet. Meanwhile, Simon is watching, he's observing, and he's thinking. And he's thinking this: if this Jesus is really a prophet, then he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. And if he doesn't know that she's a sinner, then he's not a prophet. And if he knows that she's a sinner and he's allowing her to touch him, then he's not a holy man. Very interesting, his logic. So that's what he's thinking. And do you see the difference, the striking difference between Simon and the woman? The woman comes filled with love. The woman comes with a love that is so great that it overcomes her fear, it overcomes her shame, and her love is so great that she takes her most precious possession, you know, the thing that makes life work for her, she takes that precious possession, she breaks it, and she pours it out on the feet of Jesus. She comes fully ravished and captivated by Jesus. And on the other hand, she's fully engaged, and here is Simon. He's detached. She is hands-on, and he is standoff. She is passionate. He is analytical. She is surrendered. He is guarded. She comes weeping, and he comes thinking. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with thinking, but Simon doesn't go any further than just thinking. And Simon never gets beyond that to loving Jesus. He's not only showing little love to Jesus, he's showing absolute no love at all to this woman. And Simon what is the one thing that upsets him the most? that she's touching Jesus. You see, Simon wants an impersonal religion. He doesn't want a religion of tears and touching. He wants a principle, not a person. He wants an example to follow, not a savior to love. And so that's the first thing that we learn about getting it. The people who get it love Jesus lavishly. Okay? But now the question is, why? And that's the second point. The reason they do, it's because they view Jesus accurately. They view Jesus accurately. Jesus says to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon says, "Tell me, teacher." And Jesus says, "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him $50,000. The other owed him $5,000. Neither one could pay their debt. So he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, Simon, which one will love him more?" And Simon says, "Well, I suppose the one who had the greater debt canceled." And Jesus said, "Exactly. You've judged rightly." And now there's an extremely important principle here, and I hope you see it. Jesus is saying that there is a direct and proportionate relationship between how much we have been forgiven and how much we love. If you have been forgiven a lot, like the woman, you will love much. If you've been forgiven a little, like Simon, you will love little. And now for some of you, you know, the light's gone on. You say, "Well, that makes perfect sense. Now I understand why I don't love much." Because I haven't sinned as much as other people, and I haven't
you know, needed as much forgiveness, and so I don't love much. And let me say two things to you. Number one, I totally identify with you. I was going to say that I remember growing up during the time of silent confession, like we had this morning, but actually, there are still times when I stand up here and I wonder, why are we giving so much time, you know, to silent confession? Because I can't think of anything else to confess, you know, so I totally identify with you on that. The second thing I want to say to you, though, is that's Simon thinking. That is Simon thinking. Simon's view is, I have a little debt. Sure, I have a little debt, but I can pay it off. You know, the problem here isn't that the difference between Simon and the woman isn't that she had led a much more corrupt past. That's not the difference. The difference between Simon and the woman is that she understood her need for Jesus. And she understood the cost of Jesus, but Simon didn't. That's the difference. You see, Simon did not understand his need for Jesus. People like Simon, and this is the way Simon does it. He divides the universe with a vertical line. He says there are good people and there are bad people. God rewards the good people and he punishes the bad people. If I live a good life, then God will reward me. And sure, I have a debt, but it's a small, relatively small debt. And if I live a good life, I can pay it off. All I need from Jesus is an example to show me how to live that good life. Show me, Jesus, an example of how to live the good life so I can pay off my small debt. That is Simon thinking. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says in the parable, neither one could pay the debt. He says neither of the debtors had the money to pay back the debt. And what happened if you could not pay your debt in those days? You got thrown into debtor's prison. Did not matter how big or how little the debt was, the result was the same. You got thrown into debtor's prison. And when did you get out of debtor's prison? Only when you paid the debt. And if you didn't have any money to pay the debt, you weren't going to get out of debtor's prison. And you see, Simon did not understand his need for Jesus because he thought he had a small debt. And he could pay it off on his own. He could do it himself. But not only did he not see his need for Jesus, he did not see the cost to Jesus. What does Jesus say also in the parable? Jesus says, neither one of them could pay. So this one who lent them the money canceled both of their debts. Canceled their debts. Now, you have to realize that when someone forgives a debt, it doesn't just evaporate. Someone's got to pay. Someone always has to pay when there's a debt. If someone loaned you $1,000 and you couldn't pay it back, then who pays? The other person's out $1,000. They pay the debt. It doesn't just go back to equal again. No, they're out $1,000. They paid the debt. And, Simon thinking was, I've got a debt. I can pay it off. And Jesus saying, no, neither debtor could pay it off. The lender had to cancel both of them. The lender basically had, put it another way. If you owe a debt that you can't pay, how do you avoid debtor's prison? The only way you can avoid debtor's prison is if along comes someone who is willing to pay that debt for you. You see, and in the Bible, that concept that person is referred to as a redeemer. And see, what Jesus is pointing us to when he talks about the canceling of the debt, he's pointing to the cross. He's pointing to the cross, for you see, the cross is God's measurement of our sin. Simon says, he says, I've got a little debt and I can pay it off. But the cross says, no, my debt is so great that nothing less than the death of God's Son could pay it off. God can't just say, I forgive it. He's got to absorb the cost himself. He's got to pay the price. And so, but not only is it the measure of our sin, it's also the assurance of our forgiveness. You know, people like Simon, people who don't get it, they say that the way it works is if I live a good life, if I work real hard at this, eventually I'll pay off my debt and God will forgive me and God will let me live with him. That's what they say. What does the cross say? The cross says, no, God is so wildly in love with you that since you couldn't pay your own debt, he came and on the cross he paid it for you so that you might be forgiven and live with him forever. And so Simon doesn't see his need for Jesus. He doesn't see the cost to Jesus, but the woman does. And so what do we learn here? We learn, number one, people who get it love Jesus lavishly. Why? Because they view Jesus accurately. They realize their need for Jesus. And they realize the cost to Jesus. And what's the result? What's the result when that happens, when they get it? Well, they receive from Jesus abundantly. They receive from him abundantly. What did Jesus give Simon? Jesus gave Simon exactly what Simon needed, a good whack on the head. A harsh critique designed to help Simon get it. Jesus said, Simon, look at this woman. He says, look at this woman. When I came into your house, you did not give me water to wash my feet. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And Simon, when I came into your house, you did not give me the customary kiss on the forehead. But she has not stopped kissing my feet. See, that's amazing. And Simon, you did not anoint my head with oil. But she has anointed my feet with perfume. And you know, you got to imagine that Simon there is thinking, oh, wait, whoa, Jesus, do you mean you want me to do all that? Is that what you want me to do, Jesus? You want me to hug you and kiss you? You want me to weep on your feet and kiss your feet? Jesus, are you saying that's what you want me to do? And Jesus is saying, yes, that's what I want you to do. Simon, the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And look at this woman. Look at this woman. Look at how much she loved. Now look at your heart, Simon. Look at your little love. Now tell me, Simon, who has the bigger debt? Who has the bigger debt? You see, Jesus is lovingly and forcefully getting Simon to see how much this woman loved him, loved Jesus, so that Simon would realize his little love and realize that, you know, come to the conclusion that his need for Jesus and the cost of Jesus. He's trying to get him to see that. And so he gives Simon just what he needs so that he might get it. Look at the woman. And what does Jesus give to the woman? He gives her so much, it would take too long to unpack it, but let me give you four things that Jesus gives to the woman. Number one, he gives her certainty of forgiveness. He says to her, your sins have been forgiven. your guilt has been removed. You see, people like Simon who don't get it are often nagged with guilt because they're never sure that they've done enough. They're never sure that they've done enough. And so they're nagged by this underlying sense of guilt. But here Jesus promises this woman that her sins are gone, that it's a done deal, that her sins are forgiven. And so first of all, he gives her certainty of forgiveness. The guilt, the burden of guilt has been removed. The second thing he gives her is the ability to love. You know, he says she loved much because she'd been forgiven much. And again, it's that direct relationship between how much we've been forgiven and how and you know, people who don't get it find that they have very little love for Jesus and very little love for people. But this woman was filled with a reckless love, a daring love for Jesus, because she had the ability to love. God gives us the ability to love by us seeing how much we've been forgiven. And the third thing that he gives her is assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. He says, your faith has saved you, past tense. Your faith has saved you. It's a done deal. It's finished, past tense. It's not something you've got to work on. You are saved. People who don't get it, people like Simon, always have, they have uncertainty. They're never positively sure that if they died tonight, they would go to be with God, because they still have a sneaking suspicion that they're not quite good enough. And yet here's this woman. She's now promised that she has been saved, that she belongs to God, and God will keep her. God won't let her go. And the fourth thing he gives her is an adventure in peace. An adventure in peace. He literally says to her, go into peace. Go into peace. And I think what he's saying there is enter a life in which God promises you peace no matter what the world throws at you. You know, people like Simon, people who don't get it, when hard times come, their peace is destroyed. Their peace is destroyed because it doesn't line up with their view of God. Their view of God is, you know, if I live a good life, God's going to reward me. And if I don't live a good life, then he's going to punish me. And so when hard times come, they either start shaking their hand at God and God saying, God, I've been keeping the rules. I don't deserve this. You know? Or they'll get mad at themselves and they say, I've broken the rules. God is punishing me and I'm upset with myself. Either way, they lose their peace. But you see, what Jesus is promising this woman is that no matter what the world throws in her face, that she can have peace in Jesus no matter what the circumstances. Enter into an adventure in peace. So there's some of the things that Jesus gives those who get it. Now let's apply this and wrap this up. There are two groups of people here today, and one group are Simons, and the other group are recovering Simons. You thought I was going to say Simons and woman, you know, but no. Simons and recovering Simons. And those of, some of you are still looking at reality through the eyes of Simon. You basically think they're good people and bad people. God blesses the good people. God punishes the bad people. You think you've got a small debt and you can pay it off yourself. In other words, you don't get it. You don't get it. And there's other people here who get it. There was some point in their life where they realized their need for Jesus and the cost of Jesus. They realized that. And they trusted in Jesus, they got it. And as a result, they have all the gifts that I just mentioned that Jesus gives to the woman, and many more. And yet, we recovering Simons still at times are burdened by guilt. We doubt our salvation. Our circumstances rob us of our peace, and worst of all, we have little love for Jesus and others. Why? Well, because we've fallen off the wagon. We've gone back to Simon thinking, fallen back into Simon thinking. And Jesus says the solution is the same for both groups. The solution's the same for both Simons and recovering Simons. The solution is, look at the woman. Look at this woman. Watch her. Study her. reflect upon her. And let her much love for Jesus, reveal your little love of Jesus. Let that show you how great your need is for Jesus and how great the cost was to Jesus. Confess to Jesus that you've not loved him the way this woman has. Confess to him that you've not loved God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and might. Confess to him that you have a debt that you cannot pay. And then look to the cross. And there at the cross, see Jesus pouring out his love for you. See Jesus being torn from limb to limb that your debt might be paid. That you might be delivered from debtor's prison, that you might enter into a relationship with him and live with him forever. See Jesus paying the cost to cancel your debt. And hear him say, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. It's a done deal. Now enter an adventure of peace. And then with the woman, weep tears of joy on the feet of Jesus. Pour out your most precious things in worship and praise to him. Let's pray together. Father, Lord Jesus, I come before you and on behalf of all the Simons and recovering Simons here, I confess to you that I have fallen so far short of loving you like this woman, that as I look at her, I realize how little I love you and how little I love others. I feel much more at home with Simon, being analytical and hands-off and calculating, sitting in judgment of you and of others, not really at all passionate about you. Father, I ask your forgiveness. I confess that I have not loved God with all that is in me, and I confess that I have a debt that I cannot pay. But Lord, how we thank you that the story doesn't end there. Thank you that you were willing to cancel the debt in the most amazing way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and living the life of love that I should have lived and loved. Thank you for going to the cross and taking my sin of little love upon yourself and receiving the Father's judgment for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've done it all, you've paid it all, and you rose from the dead, guaranteeing that your payment for our sin has been accepted by the Father. Thank you that you now forgive us. And would you now also, by your Spirit, cause to well up in us a great and growing love for you. Make us more like the woman. Make us more like her, that we might love you lavishly, love you daringly, love other people in your name, and with reckless abandon. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.